When I was growing up, it was interesting because we got every day a newspaper. I don't know how many of you get a newspaper every day anymore. Okay? News Journal probably, right? You know, for me it was the North News. It wasn't the North Star Ledger. Let me make it clear. My father said, no, not the North Star Ledger, the North News you had to have. And and it was interesting. I mean, when I think about it now, I think how important that little fact was in my life, because not only did that sort of inform my family on where they stood, but it also was where actually my brother and I got our first jobs. We were paper boys, and we'd ride around and deliver papers to the neighborhood. There was an article, or a column, I guess you would say, in the North News that was quite interesting. It was called The Why of It. And I'll never forget, when I was about 8 years old, I was one of those kids that, you know, anything I didn't understand, I'd ask a question. I mean, I'd always, you know, explain this to me. How do you do this? What, you know, why do I have to do that? You know, how is this going to work? You know, I always had questions. And I think I was about 8 years old, and I went to my mother, one of many questions that I asked. But I think I asked her, you know, I'm not even precise what the question was, but how yeast works, you know? Why does yeast make stuff, you know, come up? Of course, my mother at that point probably was frustrated, and she said, why don't you write an article to The Why of It and see what they tell you? Well, I did. And it's interesting because when I got back, I got the explanation on how yeast works. You know, I have to think, though, right now, you know, I didn't really ask the why, I really asked the how of it. You ever do that? Where you say why, but you really mean how? And sometimes you say how, but you really mean why. You know, I find I do that a lot of the times when I question my own faith, when I try and grow. Let me make something real clear to you. You know, if you have the same faith today as you had even 5 years ago, then you've got to really ask yourself the question, how much are you working with your faith? Because your faith should be one that is an adventure, a journey that you go on, and it's not where you ascend, it's where you actually descend, where you go deeper and deeper. That you ask the questions of life and how life works with faith, because sometimes it seems like, how do these two fit together? But it's the adventure that actually draws you into becoming who you actually are. When you ask the questions of your faith, not just saying, well, my parents said this, so I'm saying that, but really saying, well, why did they say that? What was it? I'm not saying it was wrong, but you have to have it to where it becomes personal. Faith is not something that you might have the faith of your fathers, but it better have been personal faith by this point. It's got to be yours, because that's the way it really connects with your heart, not just with your head. I say that because of the gospel that we have today. The gospel is an interesting story. Here Jesus is well into his ministry at the time, and he's getting to the place where he needs to actually educate his disciples. It says that they're traveling through Galilee, and as they're going through Galilee, he wants to keep it, in a sense, below the radar. He doesn't want anybody to know it, because he's trying to explain to the disciples what's going to go on when finally they get to Jerusalem. He says, you know, that he's going to be betrayed by human hands, he's going to be killed, and then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. It's interesting because the disciples are silent. They don't say a dang thing. And it says that they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand it, but they're afraid to ask. They're afraid to ask. Let me tell you something, I really mean this sincerely. Doubt is not an enemy of your faith. Being frightened is an enemy of your faith. In fact, I would go so far as to say the opposite of worry isn't non-belief. The opposite of faith is not non-belief. The opposite of faith is worry and fear. It's where all of a sudden you say, I got to worry about this because God obviously can't take care of it himself, so I better worry about it. It's where you take on all that weight. You take on all that sense of, well, I got to get this done. I'll pray to him, but really, well, he's not going to do anything. That means that you don't have that relationship, which is the formation of everything, that relationship with God that knows God is good, God is there for you, God's never giving up. He might work in mysterious ways, but he's always going to be there. He will never, ever abandon you. The disciples were afraid to ask questions. I mean, but what question would they have asked? Would they have asked, well, why are they going to kill you? Or would they have asked, how are you going to raise from the dead? How's that work? I think maybe they should have asked both those questions. But they didn't ask anything because they were frightened. When you're frightened to question your own faith, probably your own faith is nothing more than a statement that you have in your head that doesn't have any roots to it. And faith has to have roots that go deep and have to continue to go deep. Because you know what? The storms that we have in this life sometimes push us from one side to the other, don't they? The losses that we have, the discouragements that we have, the sadness that we have. But if our roots are good, we're going to stand firm in our faith. But we've got to question where it is. Questioning raises up because God is sufficient. He will give you the answers. He might tell you in different ways. He might tell you different things that you ever expect. But he'll be there for you. The disciples are scared. So what do? They avoid the whole situation, it says, basically. When they arrive in Capernaum after traveling and, you know, basically had this whole conversation with them about everything, they didn't say a word, which really should have gotten at least a little bit of a reaction. He goes, what were you guys arguing about out there? Once again, what do? They go silent. You know why? Because they're asking who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the best? Who's top dog? Who's going to make it? Jesus' response to that is interesting. He goes, whoever wants to be first has got to be last of all and servant of all. Yeah, I always love it. When Jesus pushes you deeper, let me just say this, at least in my life, when Jesus pushes me deeper, he doesn't just take me on this thought pattern that makes me go deeper. He also gives me actually a really practical ways of living it out in everyday life. If he says you need to be forgiven, you know, and you need to do it, and he pushes me to forgiveness, you know what he usually does? And I hate him for it sometimes. He makes me go forgive somebody I don't want to forgive. He's practical in a way. And so what he says, if you want to be first, you've got to be last of all and servant of all. He's basically saying, you know, go out and serve other people, because that's the way you're going to really learn how to be last. That's going to really teach you. You know, it's interesting. I mean, I've been in ministry now for 45 years. That's a long time. I'm tired. But over those years, I learned one thing. That servant of all is a really difficult state. You know what that means? You got to be the servant to people that you're not like. You got to be a servant to people who don't like you. You got to be a servant to people who you don't like. In other words, you got to be a servant to everybody, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're believing, no matter what they are. You got to serve everyone that crosses your path. Most of us don't want to do that. If they treat me nice, well, I'll treat them nice. If they treat me bad, I'm not treating them. I think I'm getting away if I just don't deal with them. But it says, no, you serve them no matter what. You got to be a servant of all. You know, after these 45 years, I can tell usually I'm not that, I'm fairly intuitive. And to tell you the truth, I can figure out who doesn't like me usually pretty quick. You know, I'm pretty good at it. You know, I have to admit. But that better get my attention when I realize somebody doesn't like me, because that's probably who God wants me to serve. That's probably somebody I got to be caring for. Now, I'm going to keep my boundaries up, but that doesn't stop me and doesn't give me an excuse to move away. You see, you get called into situations that mold and stretch you. And that's what life really is. And that's what Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples for. He was trying to get them set for, you know, you're going to go and see things that you don't understand sometimes. But keep asking questions because I want you to go deeper. Keep looking at it and know that there is an answer on the other side. Keep knowing that, you know, when you're in the midst of despair, there's a lesson to be learned in the midst of it. That every time you hurt, it's not to where you try and run away from the hurt and cover it up or whatever. No, when you hurt, learn from that pain so you don't go back into it again. Learn from it. When you have a broken relationship, pray for that person. Do as much as you can for that person that, you know, you're allowed to. And you know what happens? When you pray for somebody else, it's amazing. They may not change. But if you pray for that other person earnestly from your heart, you change. You change. You become a little bit less what you are right now, turn into a little bit more what you ought to be. But it means engaging life and meeting life on life's terms that is not always pleasant and is not always comfortable. You know, it's funny. The other day, Ian was over. He was spending the night because he was doing some work around the house. And I love it when my son comes in because that means we're going to have pizza for dinner. And, you know, so we did that. So we had pizza. And then he goes, let's get something on the TV. And he goes, you got Apple TV? I said, I do. He goes, yeah, you have Apple TV. I said, when did we get that? Sally goes, 7 years ago. And he goes, you know, there's a show on Apple TV. It's called Ted Lasso. Any of you seen Ted Lasso? Oh, I mean, I only saw the first 3 episodes. I mean, this is like a combination of, let me just say, Forrest Gump, I would say, Andy of Mayberry, and Saturday Night Lights. Okay? I mean, it's this thing. It's all about a guy, Ted Lasso, who is a small-time football coach, college football coach in Kansas, and he gets hired to be a coach for a professional soccer team in England without ever knowing anything about soccer. Now, I'm not going to give you the background on why they do that to him. You got to watch it to see that. But it's amazing. I mean, he's got, if you love one-liners, I love one-liners. I mean, I'm a Seinfeld nut, and now I'm a Ted Lasso nut. I mean, because the one-liners are, I mean, like, one of the one-liners that he said in there was, he said, you know what the smartest animal in the world is? A goldfish. You know why? 10-second memory. Go be a goldfish. Then he goes, you know, when you're taking on a challenge, it's kind of like riding a horse. If you're too comfortable, you're probably doing something wrong. But the line that I think sets the whole sense of the entire show that I hope that you take home with you is this. He's interviewed by a reporter from The Sun after they've lost their first game, after they've really done miserably, after they realize he doesn't even know what offsides in soccer is, you know, and he can't figure out the players and the positions or anything like that. And, you know, and he's kind of just seen as a goofball. In fact, I'm not going to tell you what they call him, but it's kind of derogatory. Anyway, I better not say any more than that or I'll really put my mouth. But the reality is they're just chewing him alive, and this reporter from The Sun, which actually is kind of a setup when he comes into it, he looks at him and he says, well, how are you going to be successful at this? You don't know the game, you don't know this. And his response, Ted Lasso, the coach, says this. Success for me is not about wins or losses. Success for me is helping these young fellas become the best version of they are on and off the team, or on and off the field. Be the best version of who these young fellas are supposed to be on and off the field. You're supposed to be a servant of all. You're supposed to be a coach of all. You're supposed to be there. You're trying to help every person that crosses your path be the best version of the person they can be. You know why? Because if you help them be the best version of what they can be, you'll be the best version of what you can be. Yeah, God's so practical. What an incredible God. It's not brain surgery. This is not difficult. But you gotta ask questions. Why? How? You gotta go beyond the surface. You gotta dig deep. You don't escalate thinking, oh, I'm gonna be great. I'm gonna look at this, I'm gonna be a superstar. And if I don't, it's uncomfortable, then I'll just quit. No, you stay in there when it's the most difficult and you say, how can I help that other person become the best version of what they can be? Because you become the best version of who you can be. You know, this past week we celebrated another thing. It was the birthday of Lawrence Brooks. Does anybody know who Lawrence Brooks is? Lawrence Brooks from New Orleans. He is the oldest World War II vet. He's the oldest World War II vet. He got drafted into World War II in 1940, so at the beginning of the war. Wrote it all out. He's 112 years old. Still doing good, getting around. I mean, they had this Mardi Gras parade for him on his birthday, the whole nine yards. He has 5 children, 13 grandchildren, 22 great-grandchildren. When they asked him, well, how did you live so long and how are you so, you know, sharp? You know what he said? The secret to it all is serve God and be nice to people. We can do that. You know? We can do that. In fact, when Jesus explains to the people about what they're supposed to do, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you came to visit me. He doesn't give anything that's not practical and not fairly easy. Serve God and be nice to people. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. I hope you have a desire to be the best version of what God created you to be. And I hope that you get there by trying to be the person that helps the people that cross your path, the people that you live around, to be the best version of what they're called to be. Because when you do that, you will know the presence of God. You'll be able to ask Him the questions you need. You'll be able to accept the things that you do not understand or cannot change. But you will also have the ability to take on the responsibility of changing the things that you can. It's there when we do the next right thing. We leave the outcome to God Himself, but we move forward in life knowing we are in a deep, passionate, loving relationship with the living God, and that He's with us always to the end of the age. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.